Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Christ is risen.
Risen indeed. Alleluia.
Alleluia. We always begin Easter, of course, on Easter Sunday. But with that, we always join into this great celebration, knowing that our Lord is risen from the dead, that we gather together with special music. I know last week we had the choir sing here. Other places we get all the instruments that we can involved, if we have the ability to, and get all those fun things going on just to show how great and special of a day it is. And we also, I know, had a breakfast here that I was unfortunately not able to be at because of all the stuff that we had at St. Paul also, but we also did that over there, had a little breakfast. So we have breakfast and brunches and lunches together with friends and family in our congregations to show how great of a day that is. And we know how great of a day it was. We know the story of the resurrection, Mary Magdalene running off to the tomb early in the morning only to find it empty, and then finding Jesus, who she thought at first was a gardener, and turns around and eventually she says to him, Rabboni, and she knows that it's her risen Lord, and she has that peace and that comfort then and there, knowing her sins are forgiven. We also know of the other women that went to the tomb, finding it empty, and then angels appeared to them saying, why are you looking for the dead among the living, or the living among the dead? But they're looking for them, and the angels spoke to them, and they go back and they tell all the disciples. And then we know of Peter and John. John going in a little bit faster, as he tells us, gets to the tomb, and they stoop in, and they find an empty tomb. And so they have this great excitement. But John kind of depicts a little bit of a different side of this that first Easter evening, though, doesn't he? That all of those disciples that know of this hope and know that Jesus is risen, or at least they know the tomb is empty. They don't know maybe exactly everything and all the details, whether they believe everything that's been told so far, but they're locked away in this room in fear, not knowing what to do. Whether his body has been risen or not, they're still a bit uncertain, but it was then that Jesus comes into the room and he says, peace be with you, raising up those hands and showing them the marks of his crucifixion, and they finally have that comfort. But there's just kind of one problem. There's one thing missing, or maybe we could say one person missing, Thomas. You know, Thomas wasn't there. And so, of course, they try to tell him, Jesus came and appeared to us and offered us that peace and comfort of the marks of the crucifixion. And he just doesn't believe. He doubts. And we all know of doubting Thomas. But that doesn't change the fact, though, that what happened was true. And what they saw actually were the wounds of Jesus, which brought them peace. And those same wounds offer us peace, even though we haven't seen them ourselves. And I think so often, Thomas almost gets a bad rap. We look at him and go, well, how can't you believe all of these people telling you this information? Why wouldn't you? And he's kind of like this big goofball. We always go, oh, doubting Thomas. But, I mean, just put yourself in his shoes, that all these things are happening around you, and you might think that either they just missaw something, but you want to see it for yourself. And really, what we see in the text is it took Jesus appearing to all of the others to begin with, for them to have that comfort and that joy also. That as soon as he did, they had that peace of mind knowing that their sins were forgiven and that Jesus actually was risen from the dead and they had the hope of the resurrection themselves. And so we can understand putting ourselves in Thomas's shoes, understanding why he says to them, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. And we know that the story doesn't end there, though, that Thomas, after 8 days, gets to see the risen Lord himself, gets exactly what he asked for and feels the side and sees the marks of his nails. And he finally has that peace that the apostles that were present that Easter evening received. And he knows his sins are forgiven and that peace was his and that Jesus had defeated death itself. And so that he too would rise again. Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
But the thing about Thomas, though, is that you and I know him. I don't mean literally. You know, we don't know a Thomas or the Thomas of Scripture, but we do know Thomas, and that we know people like him. We know people that struggle with this truth of the resurrection. And Thomas thought it was all too good to be true. This just can't be. Until I see Jesus myself, I can't believe this. And so you might have friends or even family members, your brother, your sister, your own children maybe, that struggle with this, And if you were honest, maybe yourself at times in the past, I hope not presently, but if you are struggling with it, we can also know that Jesus offers us that same peace. And that's why I think this story hits so close to home, and we always focus so heavily on Thomas himself, is because Thomas is a very real person to us in the world around us. We see people exactly like him. And we don't really know what those 8 days in between the first Easter and when Jesus appeared to Thomas were like, but we can kind of guess because we've been there. We know of people that have struggled with this belief, and so the disciples probably continue to talk to him and saying, we saw the risen Jesus. Please believe this. And it had to be painful because of how close Thomas was to Jesus and to themselves at this point, having been in this great ministry with Christ for about 3 years. It was hurtful to see Thomas struggling with this belief because they now knew that this hope was for them and for Thomas himself. And we've been there too. We struggle knowing that people don't always believe this, and those close to us struggle with this belief also. And we could tell them time and time again, but sometimes it just is like bounces right off of them. They don't believe. And we don't know really from Thomas's perspective, but likely he just kept denying throughout the week, I can't believe this. I need to see it. And we know people like that too. I mean, Scripture doesn't tell us, but clearly he was still struggling by the 8th day because Jesus appeared to him, and that's when he finally gets on his hands and knees and says, my Lord and my God. And that's why this story is so memorable to us, that we know of this pain. We know that people don't always accept the truth of Scripture and know that Jesus is risen from the dead, and that that's our hope also. But I think knowing that there are people out there that think the resurrection is all too good to be true makes us have like a little fire to go out and share it a little bit. And that's really what the disciples at this point did. They had locked themselves away in that room and were afraid to go out and share it, but now they had the hope to go share it. They had the joy of knowing that this is something I have to share because it's greater than myself. And likely, all their words to Thomas were, throughout that week, not helpful to him. He found it tough, but their words were still effective because they prepared Thomas to have the risen Lord appear to him. And it prepared their heart, his heart, for when Jesus would come to him. And that's, I think, similar to what we do as well. The apostles were probably frustrated time and time again because their words they were hoping had an effect on his soul, and they wanted him so dearly to believe. But I think we struggle with that as well. We know people that we talk to and talk to and talk to, and it doesn't matter what we say. It doesn't matter how good our arguments are crafted. It doesn't matter how flowery our words are. They still might not believe what we have to say. And I think that's the caution for us here as well, is knowing that it doesn't matter exactly how we phrase it or how many times we say the truth or how hard we believe it ourselves, it doesn't necessarily mean that it's going to convert somebody to believing in Jesus. But it is still the Word of God being spoken. And whenever the truth of Scripture is spoken, the risen Lord and the Holy Spirit are living and active. And that's what we can learn from Thomas, is that it just took some time. It took him 8 days, and eventually the risen Lord appeared to him. And, you know, we don't see Jesus physically, and if you have, we could maybe talk about it. I'd be curious. But I do know that he does come to us in his word, and that he offers us that same peace that Thomas and the apostles received when he spoke to us. We receive that same comfort. And so we could sit here and say, oh, well, that's good for Thomas. That's good for the apostles and all those others that saw the risen Jesus, but he's not here now. What about us? But that's really what we have to look at with our text is, as I said to the kids, what did Jesus say to Thomas after the fact? After he had gotten exactly what he had asked for, he looked at the disciples and he said, blessed are those who have not seen yet believe. And it's not like Thomas needed to hear that. And you know, I think some people think, oh, this is Jesus wagging his finger at Thomas. Shame on you. You should have believed me, you dumb. But I don't think that's what he's doing here, because everybody in that room had seen the risen Jesus. And so I think he's actually saying this for you. He's saying it for each and every one of you, that you know that your sins are forgiven, that the risen Lord is there. And we don't have to see the risen Jesus to believe that this is true, We don't have to see him in the same way that he appeared to the disciples to know that the apostles recorded a faithful account of the history of salvation to the world and know that what they wrote down means what it means and says what it says, that this is the word of God and that it's living and active, because Jesus said himself that we have a God of the living, not of the dead, and he himself is living. And of course, this is why John followed up this passage by saying the words, "These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name." He's summarizing the whole of Scripture. He's summarizing what the resurrection means for everybody. And I mean, John lived through this, and he knows what he's recording is going to benefit your eternal soul, that you might have that forgiveness, and that the hope of the resurrection is now yours. And it is here where the risen Christ still appears to us, raising up those marks, showing the marks of his passion, and continues to give us that peace. He is here with us today, just not necessarily the same way that he was with them that first Easter. And it is here where that same truth that Thomas wrestled with is shared, where that same peace now infiltrates our own heart and gives us that same hope of the resurrection. And so as we look to the cross, this is why we often have Jesus on the cross. Not everywhere does it, but I think it's helpful because Jesus appeared with his marks, right? That we might see those marks. And it wasn't to show them, oh, look at what you did to me at this point. That's what Good Friday's for. But what Easter and the hope of Easter is for is saying that those marks were bore for us so that we don't have to. That his risen body is different than what ours will be, just in one way, that he has the marks of the crucifixion because is what makes him worthy to be worshipped. But we won't have the marks of our earthly life. We don't have to worry about the pains and the struggles and all the things that we have, and that's the great hope of that resurrection, that peace and comfort, knowing that our sins are forgiven, but also that Christ crushed death and the devil for us, that we no longer fear what life would be like without it. And of course, none of us have seen those wounds of the risen Lord, but we can look to this, at least today, and see them a little bit, at least imagine what they were like. But when the word of God is spoken, our Lord, who is living and active and in our lives, still offers that same peace to you. And when the comfort of that forgiveness of what Jesus won for us is spoken, it is here where the risen Jesus is offering you the same peace that Thomas and all the others received that first Easter and Thomas 8 days later. And we should take the opportunities of going out and finding people like Thomas, but we shouldn't get frustrated with them or thump them on the head all the time, hoping that our eloquent words or our arguments are going to win them over. We just preach the word or give them the word of Jesus, knowing that it's true and that that's actually beneficial. And like we see with Thomas, it might take time. It might take time for those people that we love to come to faith. And that's okay, because the Lord works on his own time. That hope of the resurrection is yours. Our risen Lord continues to show those marks here today with his crucifixion through the proclamation of his word, and we know forever that we have peace and comfort, knowing that our sins are forgiven and that the resurrection is our hope when he returns. Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
In the name of Jesus, amen.